I want you to pick a neighbor, any neighbor, preferably one you really like, you're willing to look at just for a second, and just tell one another, I wish you were dead. Go on. God wants a dead church. Now, you may have heard a lot of preachers or different people say that they want a live church, a church that's alive, and that a dead church is a bad thing. But I'm here today to tell you, Harry wants a D-E-A-D church. I want a dead church. In fact, Paul the ambassador agrees with me. He said, you must calculate yourselves as being dead. Now, before you pull your cell phone out and try to ring Bishop Miller, his number is 028-9082-8850. Before you do that, let me finish the rest of the sentence. Paul says, you must calculate yourselves as being dead to sin and alive to God, the Messiah. Now, notice the imperative. You must calculate yourselves in this way. And notice, too, that we can't be a church that is alive unless first we are dead. If we're to be alive to sin, then we would be dead to God. Life and death are diametrically opposed opposites, aren't they? A lot of times people like to say that the world is all grayscale. There's no absolutes. There's no definites. There's no black and white. But here you go, friends. What Harry wants, what Graham Spence wants, what Gareth wants, what Bishop Miller wants, and above all, what God wants, is a church that is dead to sin and alive to God. And God wants that for himself and for us, because if we're not dead to sin, then we cannot fully enjoy, for example, the fruits of the Spirit. If we're not dead to sin, how can we truly be filled from head to toe with love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and gentleness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Now, if I were, say, a polygamist, and I was trying to be alive, as it were, to a number of different wives in addition to Nancy, I would not be fully alive to her. Some part of me, some of the time at least, would be dead to her and alive to something or somebody else. Let's just pause a moment now. If you'd bow your heads and just close your eyes. And in the silence of your hearts, lift up to God any sin that comes to mind immediately, which you may still be alive to, that you may still be struggling with. And simply ask God to make you dead to that sin. You can open up your eyes. Paul also wrote these words. Death no longer has lordship over the Messiah. Now, we hear this same phrase about having lordship, and I think the NIV uses has mastery, in other parts of his letter to the Romans. For example, sin will have no lordship over you. And Christ died and lived again that he might have lordship. And this very same phrase is the one that's used of the Pharisees when they try to lord over others their rules and regulations. And it's this same word that's related to the title that we give to Jesus, that we have peace through God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul also says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the way the lordship of death is broken over Christ, is the same way it's broken over us. Paul says this, our old sinful selves were crucified with the Messiah so that sin's power in our bodies might be abolished and so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, when Paul writes about our old selves being crucified with Christ, with the Messiah, he's using the same exact language that the gospel writers use when they're writing about the two robbers who were crucified with Jesus on Mount Calvary. Why don't you just take another moment right now, just bow your heads again and close your eyes. And imagine, if you would, Jesus hanging on his cross on top of Golgotha, and on either side of him, another cross with a convicted criminal who's also being crucified there. Now imagine that one of those criminals, on his right or left, one of them has your face on it. You may open your eyes. Now Paul opens this chapter of Romans, chapter 6, in his letter to the Messianic community this way. Shall we continue in the state of sin? We died to sin. How can we still live in it? I want to dig just a wee deeper into our understanding this morning of what Paul is trying to get at here. He says in the previous chapter, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And in that way, death spread to all humans, in that all sinned. When I was growing up, my grandparents had a 1970 VW Bug, or Beetle, and it was a nice red color. Unfortunately, it was not a convertible, but we drove all over the United States and Canada in that thing. And one day we were driving home from a trip, and my grandmother was driving, and I was in the front passenger seat, and my grandfather was in the rear seat. And I don't know why in particular, but I just got the notion in my head that I didn't want to sit in the seat anymore, and I wanted to get down on the floor and just play with whatever little toy I had with me. And so I started doing this, and my grandfather said, Harry, I want you to get back in your seat. Now, I don't know why he wanted me back in the seat. I don't know if he was concerned for my safety, or he was concerned that my pants might get messed up. I'm sorry, my trousers might get messed up. Or he wanted me to enjoy the scenery out the window. He didn't explain himself. And quite frankly, he didn't need to explain himself, but I didn't listen to him. And so a minute or two passed, and I'm still down on the floor, and he says, Harry, I'm going to say it one more time. I want you back in the seat. And I decided that I was going to ignore that, and I was just going to keep on playing and having fun. But I kind of knew that I was going to face some consequences once we got home, and indeed I did. Now, just as an aside, he never yelled at me. He never threatened me. All he did was, he said, here's the boundary. Here's what I'm looking for from you. I know you can do it, and so I'm just going to calmly and gently let you know what I expect. And I think a lot of times we as parents or sometimes teachers even get sucked into this trap of when our kids or students aren't listening to us, we feel like, well, I need to raise my voice some, and maybe that'll get, you know, the attention I'm expecting here, or I need to threaten them. But in hindsight, I've had to learn from my grandfather that, no, I don't need to do that. As long as I set out the boundary, and they know what I expect of them, and they know that they can do it, And it's their choice whether they listen or not. And if they choose not to listen, well, that's okay. No problem. But there will be some sort of consequence after that. And they'll know that they can expect that. And so next time when I lay out the boundary, they'll pretty much know what their choice is, maybe a bit more clearly. And I think sometimes that's the way God deals with us. He makes clear that he loves us, but he also lets us know, here's the boundary, and here's what I expect. I know you can do this. It's your choice whether you do it or not. It's up to you. You have that power. Well, sin, I think, is less about breaking the rule. For my grandfather, it was not so much did I get up off the floor and back into my seat. That was simply the boundary. What was more important was I willing to honor him? Was I willing to listen to him and put him at the top of my pile rather than at the bottom of my pile? God doesn't really care about do this or don't do that. That's not the point of his boundaries that he lays out for us. Rules are not people. God is not in the business of defending rules or protecting rules. Rules don't have feelings. Rules don't need protecting. What God is interested in is protecting this. He's interested in protecting our two-way relationship with him. So in this light, sin has more to do with our choosing to do something or to not do something that's going to interfere with our right relationship with him, something that injures our relationship with God. And see, on God's side of the equation, he never does anything to jeopardize this. He is always pursuing us, always there, always available, always ready. It's on our side of the equation where the problem comes in. Rather than recognizing his loving guidance, we fall into the temptation of holding him in contempt. And because Yahweh, the God revealed in the Bible, is the God of life and creation, you know how Genesis emphasizes this, in the beginning God created. He spoke, and thus these things were created, day one, day two, day three, and so on. Because he's that kind of creative, living God, it's by coming closer to him that we more fully experience life. And whenever we do something to distance ourselves from him, we experience less of life. In fact, we begin to experience more of death, because there is no life apart from God. Now, yesterday morning when I was making pancakes, as I'm wont to do on Saturday mornings, I turn on Radio 4 and they were interviewing an interesting fella who is talking about his life story, about how 8 years ago, he had begun to self-medicate himself in some ways because he had a whole host of life problems that seemed unbearable, and he didn't know how else to cope with them. And so he began self-medicating, and after a while he realized that what he was doing to self-medicate his pain was becoming a greater problem than his original problem. That's because moving away from God is never the solution. Sin is never a solution. Rather, the solution is really quite simple. Because Yahweh is the God of creation and life, when he is faced with death, he has one simple response. It is recreation. It's resurrection of life. Paul said this, right standing will be calculated, there's that word again, to us, since we believe in the one who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was handed over because of our sins and resurrected to make us right with God. If you simply believe in what Yahweh has done for you, then Yahweh considers you to be in right standing with Him, in a right relationship with Him. This is how your salvation works, by faith. When you trust that your forgiveness, your reconciliation with God, has been accomplished by His work on His side of the equation, then you are made right with God. Now, how is this so? Well, one of the criminals hanging beside Jesus held him in contempt. But the other one simply asked Jesus. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded, "I declare to you, this day you will be with me in paradise." How can this be? How can this be that a convicted criminal who deserved capital punishment in that culture, who had never really known Jesus, never probably read a Bible, probably never worshipped in the synagogue, probably never supported the mission work of God's people, at the 11th hour, he receives the declaration that that very day he'll be with Jesus in paradise. How can that be? It can be because when we show God that we're not relying on ourselves and our supposed accomplishments, but that He is the one who has paid our tab in full, then we're showing God that we want to be in a right relationship with Him. Paul says this: God treats us much better than we deserve. And because of Christ Jesus, He freely accepts us and sets us free. God treats us much better than we deserve. And because of Jesus, He freely accepts us. Freely accepts us and sets us free. Yahweh is good, isn't He? Yahweh is so good. He is so merciful. He is so merciful. He is so ready to have us in a right relationship with Him. Let's bow our heads once more. Close your eyes, please. Now, some of you may not be holding God in contempt, but if we're honest with ourselves, some of us do feel like we can't quite commit to God fully because we're afraid that we might have to let go of something that we're afraid of letting go of. But know this. If you feel like there's something you can't let go of, it's not because you are holding on to it. It is because it is holding on to you. Now, in a moment, we're all going to join together aloud, and we're going to make a declaration in the authority of Jesus against whatever sin we struggle with. So right now, as you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, choose one sin in your life, one that you most struggle with. And if you feel like you're not struggling with any sin, you've already arrived, then just lift up to God the sins that you're not even aware of, the ones that you don't even see and recognize, but that He sees and He knows about. All right? And repeat after me aloud. I declare, in the Lordship of Jesus, you sin. Let go of me. I am dead to you. I am alive to God. And let us pray out loud together. Dear Father God, I trust in your love for me. I trust in what Jesus did for me. And I trust that you and I have a right relationship. Amen. Now just keep your heads down, your eyes closed. If for any of you, you made a fresh commitment to God in the midst of that prayer and that declaration against sin, just raise your hand right now. Raise your hand to God. Let me just pray for you. Holy Father, Lord, we thank you that having a right relationship with you is so easy. That all you ask us to do is to believe in what you have done for us. To not trust in ourselves, but to trust in you. And to thereby receive the declaration that we are dead to sin and alive to you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would make us a dead church. Make us so dead to sin that we can be nothing but alive to you. Father, make us more alive than we have ever been for your glory in Jesus' name. Just want to reemphasize this morning, come up for prayer ministry this morning. If there happens to be a queue, if some other prayer ministers would just keep your eyes peeled and come up here to assist for some more prayer ministry if we need that, and let us become more of a dead church and alive to God.